Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? And we will study Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll just take one chapter tonight, Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, you might recall that in the teaching that we had last time in Ezekiel 33, that this was a message that the Lord had to the watchman. It was really Ezekiel's responsibility as watchman. That was the specific subject matter. And the Lord gave a solemn, you might say the Lord told of Ezekiel's solemn duty to sound the warning when there would be a need to do so. Also, we pointed out last time that there was kind of a phenomenal thing that happened to my own wife in our home some years ago, and that was there was women that were praying to the Lord in home, in a little home prayer meeting, and through prophecy, the Lord again and again spoke to them saying, "You are my watchmen," which goes to show that really all of us are to be watchmen. Now, the teaching that we had last week ended on kind of a sorrowful note, because in verse 30, the Lord says to Ezekiel that the people are going to be more or less whispering behind his back, and they're not going to be taking his message that seriously. So in verse 31 we read, and here's the prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." So this was kind of a sad thing where the Lord showed that there are going to be people that will be listening to him, and yet they're not really listening because they're attached to covetousness or really to the things of this world. And so it's a little bit of a warning to us also that we have to be careful that we not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Now, let's have a little cross-reference to that. Let's go in the New Testament to the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 16. So James chapter 2 and verse 16. Actually, verse 14. Here it talks in the New Testament the same thing about being not only hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. They were going to listen to Ezekiel, but they weren't going to pay any attention, really, to what he had to say in the sense that they would change their method of action. So here in James chapter 2, let's start with verse 14. And the Lord speaking this time through James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So therefore we need to remember that the visible sign that we show to the world that we actually have received Jesus into our hearts and do have a living faith is by the fact that good works do proceed. And here at Ezekiel's time, they were listening, but they were attached to the things of this world. There was a covetousness in their lives, and therefore they did not do the things that was pleasing, that were pleasing to the Lord. Just like Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Or in other words, you can't serve God and money. And sometimes we have a covetousness for things of this life, and it really takes away from the full service of God. It just doesn't work. Okay, now as we begin tonight, chapter 34, chapter 34 begins with a message to the faithless shepherds of Israel, the faithless shepherds of Israel. So this is one of the severest reprimands that are given to shepherds in all of the Bible. And we need to listen carefully to the words that are here. Now, remember too that even if we should run across a shepherd who is faithless in some way, it shouldn't really bother us too much. We should always pray for this individual. But remember, in the last analysis, the Lord is the one who is our shepherd. All these human beings down here, the leadership that you might find in the church, you know, they're in a sense under shepherd, and they may help in some way, but the primary shepherd, the great shepherd, is Jesus, and he is the one that we follow. And so therefore, even though human shepherds or human pastors may fail at some time, Jesus is genuine and he is true. So we must remember that. Now let's take a look, please, at the text here. So we'll start with Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from the Living Bible, and we'll take the first 10 verses from the Living Bible because it makes it a little bit clearer, I believe. So this is a reading from the Living Bible, or the paraphrase, you might say. So 34:1 begins, "Then this message came to me from the Lord, Son of dust, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, and say unto them, The Lord God says to you, Woe to the shepherds who feed themselves instead of their flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? And verse 3, You eat the best food and wear the finest clothes, but you let your flocks starve. You haven't taken care of the weak, nor tended the sick, nor bound up the broken bones, nor gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with force and cruelty." Notice that word rule. You have ruled them. See, basically, the job of a shepherd is not so much to rule, it's to feed. You see, and the only food that a shepherd would have for the people would be the Word of God. And so therefore, notice this, "Instead, you have ruled them with force and cruelty." Verse 5, "So they were scattered without a shepherd. They have become a prey to every animal that comes along. 6, my sheep wandered to the mountains and hills and over the face of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or care about them. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. 8, as I live, says the Lord God, you abandoned my flock, leaving them to be attacked and destroyed, and you were no real shepherds at all, for you didn't search for them. You fed yourselves and let them starve. Therefore, I'm against the shepherds, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock and take away their right to eat. I will save my flock from being taken for their food." So there is a very strong denunciation of the faithless shepherds of Israel. Now let's continue the chapter. I'll continue in the Living Bible. And here in verse 11, there's a switch, and the switch again goes to the true shepherd when he will be totally in charge. So it talks about the fact that Israel is going to be restored, and the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, is going to be set up with the perfect shepherd, the true shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus, ruling. And so therefore now know that from talking about the time of Ezekiel, there's a flip ahead in time to the time that will be right after the second coming, when Jesus rules as the great shepherd. So Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11 in the Living Bible reads, "For the Lord God says, I will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places they were scattered in that dark and cloudy day." That particularly would refer to the darkness and gloom of the tribulation period. Verse 13, "And I will bring them back from among the people and nations where they were, back home to their own land of Israel, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel and by the rivers where the land is fertile and good. See, now we take it for granted in our times to have Jews be in every nation under heaven. But that's not the way that God really wanted it to be, and that's not going to be the way it will be after Jesus reigns. The Jewish people will be gathered back to Israel again, just as it says here. They'll be in their own land, and they will no longer be, as it were, a people without a country. Then verse 14, yes, I will give them good pasture on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in peace and feed in luscious mountain pastures. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Isn't that beautiful? I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. There's Jesus reigning in the millennial kingdom. And cause them to lie down in peace, the Lord God says. I will seek my lost ones, those who strayed away, and bring them safely home again. I will put splints and bandages upon their broken limbs and heal the sick. And I will destroy the powerful fat shepherds. I will feed them, yes, feed them punishment. 17. And as for you, O my flock, my people, the Lord God says, I will distinguish lambs from kids and rams from billy goats. Is it a small thing for you, O evil shepherds, that you not only keep the best of the pastures for yourselves, but trample down the rest? That you take the best water for yourselves and muddy the rest with your feet? All that's left for my flock is what you've trampled down. All they have to drink is water that you've fouled. Verse 20, therefore the Lord God says, I will surely judge between these fat shepherds and their scrawny sheep. For these shepherds push and butt and crowd my sick and hungry flock until they're scattered far away. 22. So I myself will save my flock. No more will they be picked on and destroyed. And I will notice which is plump and which is thin and why. 23. And I will set one shepherd over all my people, even my servant David. And what that means there, even my servant David, you see, the great heir of the house of David is Jesus himself. And so therefore, here Jesus is referred to under the Davidic name of David. So again, verse 23, and I will set one shepherd over all my people, even my servant David. He shall feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken it. 25. I will make a peace pact with them and drive away the dangerous animals from the land so that my people can safely camp in the wildest places and sleep safely in the woods. So here is, I guess you might say, a very practical application. And the practical application is that, if you want to use that term, practical application, that the ferociousness of animals will be removed during the kingdom age, and therefore it will be similar to the earth the way it was before the fall. And then verse 26, I will make my people and their homes around my hill a blessing. My hill would refer to Mount Zion or Mount Moriah where the temple is. So I will make my people and their homes around my hill a blessing, and there shall be showers of blessing. For I will not shut off the rains, but send them in their seasons. So we've heard this term that, you know, showers of blessings. Well, this is where it comes from. Verse 27, their fruit trees and fields will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. Praise the Lord for that. This is the millennial kingdom. Bumper crops, that means great prosperity, and then there's going to be a righteousness that will be enforced with the result that people live in safety. When I have broken off their chains of slavery and delivered them from those who profiteered at their expense, they shall know I am the Lord. And 28, no more will other nations conquer them nor wild animals attack. They shall live in safety and no one shall make them afraid. 29, and I will raise up a notable vine. The notable vine would refer to the Messiah in Israel, so that my people will never again go hungry nor be ashamed by heathen conquest. 30, In this way they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my men, and I am your God, so says the Lord. So praise God. So therefore we have in that particular chapter quite a contrast between the faithless shepherds that sometimes have been around and the fact that Jesus will be the true shepherd during the millennial kingdom. Now, one of the areas that shepherds today, I think, sometimes make mistakes. Remember too, now the word, see, shepherd, another word for shepherd is pastor. See, pastor is a Latin word. Shepherd is an English word. So shepherd and pastor are interchangeable words. And one of the ways where I think that many shepherds around the world today are rather delinquent is that they are not warning people that the second coming of Jesus Christ is very, very near. Because you see, before the second coming, there's the great tribulation period, and people need to be warned so that they can be sure that they're walking with Jesus in order to be taken in the rapture. So there are many, many churches that have no concept whatsoever of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. They don't understand at all the significance of Israel being back again in the land. Now, let's take a look at another verse. Let's cross-reference this. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. And I'll read this out of the Living Bible. And this is the way that the Living Bible reads from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. Now, we see something similar in Isaiah as well as in Ezekiel. So here it is in Isaiah 57 and verse 10. For the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds, are all blind to every danger. They are feather-brained and give no warning when danger comes. They love to lie there, love to sleep, to dream. So therefore, this was the warning that God gave through Isaiah to the shepherds of the Old Testament there during times of peril, because the Assyrian captivity was coming and the Babylonian captivity was coming. So therefore, we see that there were problems during the time of Isaiah, so he was forced to write that. Now also, if you continue right on to verse 11, so Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 11 continues this thought, and it says, and they are as greedy as dogs. Now this is talking about the shepherds or the leaders of the people. And they are as greedy as dogs, never satisfied. They are stupid shepherds who only look after their own interest, each trying to get as much as he can for himself from every possible source. So again, we see there's a very, very scathing, comment that's given by Isaiah, but he was writing, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so therefore we receive it. Now you might say, is it possible that there could be any of this in the New Testament? And the answer is yes, there is, because we do know for sure that there are many churches whose people are not warned that the second coming is coming. And therefore, if they're caught in their sin, if they're not born again, if they're not walking with the Lord, they will be left behind when the rapture comes. So this is something that is pretty obvious. But even in apostolic times, Paul the Apostle noted in the epistle to the Philippians that the leaders many times were just seeking their own. What he implies is that the leadership of the church sometimes was they were seeking to build their own kingdom rather than seeking to build the Lord's kingdom. Let's take a look at what Paul said. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and about verse 19. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's start with verse 19. Philippians 2:19. Now this is interesting in the light of the fact that it's New Testament. So, Paul says here, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writing to the people at Philippi, He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And then here's the very scathing verse. And verse 21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, what's involved there? This means that Paul was concerned about the welfare of those at the Philippian church. And he said, I have a problem. He says, I'm sending to you Timothy. He says, I can relax with this man because he is dedicated to your own welfare. But he says, the problem is, he says, and he's talking now about church leadership, about what we would call pastors or Bible teachers or whatever you might say, but some form of leadership within the church. He says, for all these leaders, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have to conclude that there are some men who look like they are feverishly working for God. They want more people into their particular church, or they want more people into their ministry, and it looks like they're really, you know, on fire for the Lord, but actually the desire of their heart is to build their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ. Paul saw that, and he says, it was a problem. He says, everybody's seeking their own, but he says, I have Timothy. I'll send him to you because he's one who would be actually seeking your welfare rather than trying to build his own kingdom. Now, remember that false shepherds or false leadership within religious systems, even within Judaism and Christianity, is not anything really new, because, like, look at the time of Jesus, it was the shepherds that put Jesus to death. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders of the people, and they were the ones that saw that Jesus was speaking out against the traditions of man, and he was attacking them, and he had such a different lifestyle from the way that they lived, and for many reasons, they hated him, and they even put him to death. But it was religious leaders. The shepherds put the Messiah of Israel to death. They used the Romans as their tool, but it was false religious leaders. Now, one of the things, too, that I think that we need to remember is that there are so many times in past history, where the people living in a given land have been totally unable to have any control whatsoever over their leadership. They simply would pray for the man, whoever it was. Let's say at the time of Jesus, you know, there was Herod around, and there were quite a number of Herods that were around, but very, very evil and wicked men, those who were acting and speaking against the counsels of God as given in the Bible. Christ-rejecting men, you might say. But the interesting thing is here, see, we have in this land, at least in the United States of America, we do have a democratic system where people can elect the men and women who would go to Congress and be in elected offices. And so therefore it seems to me that it would be very much incumbent upon the leadership of the people, the shepherds, to see to it by informing their people of those that are ungodly that are running for office, and those who do think according to the word that are running for office, and they should encourage the people to vote for those who stand for Jesus Christ and the Word of God, whenever possible anyway. Now, the problem is we have here in this country what's called the First Amendment, and this is called, there's kind of a nickname, it's referred to as the separation of church and state. But the separation of church and state is really a myth. It's not at all what the First Amendment meant. The First Amendment really had this to say: it did not want the state to impose any particular religion or denomination or faith upon the people. It was their freedom to choose the way they wanted to worship God. So the state couldn't impose anything. That was the purpose of the First Amendment. But now you see it's twisted, and so many times, there are critical issues that are before the country, and people go to church on Sunday, and the attitude kind of is, well, politics is a dirty thing, and we'll go to church, and we'll worship the Lord on Sunday, and we won't pay any attention to what's going on in politics. in our state government or in the national government. Well, the problem with that is many times the Christians have stayed out of politics, the public forum, and the bad guys very much get in, and then we have these horrors going on like, abortion, and we have pornography that is going wild, and we have many, many things that are just anti-Bible. We're homosexuality, we're so familiar with all of these things. And yet, you see, if there were Christians who had been running for office and Christians had been encouraged to vote for other Christians that are standing with the Bible and with God, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, you see, sometimes I believe that there are pastors or church leaders, could be evangelists too, Bible teachers, whatever, that they're afraid that if they get into politics, that they would in some way lose their tax-deductible status. You see, people will give many times, perhaps a little bit more freely, if they realize that there can be a tax deduction that will come from it. But I really wonder if this would be a block to really speaking out what needs to be said so that this can be a Christian nation. Maybe it would be better to get rid of all the tax deductions and this just go it alone, and by God's grace, I'm sure that He would help us. I know I have this little Holy Spirit Ministries, and when I was speaking with my attorney, when this was being formed, there was a paper that I had to sign that said that I wouldn't get involved in political activity. And I said, well, just a minute. I said, I don't want to sign that piece of paper if that means that I can't speak out on issues that are very, very biblical, such as abortion, such as homosexuality, such as pornography, such as the fact that children belong to their parents rather than the state, things like that. And then my attorney says, no, that's not what it refers to. It's not talking about the moral issues that are involved. It just would be politics in general. So therefore, I did sign the paper. But I think it's tragic when there is just a teaching, as it were, but there's no practical application so that we are real doers of the word and we get out into the public forum and we try to see that righteousness comes to our land. So this can be the fault of the shepherds, maybe, who are ruled by fear. It's not really right. So let's just show three areas today. I think whenever we give a lesson in the scriptures, we have to try to make it as practical as possible. The Lord Himself, through Ezekiel and Isaiah, and also through Paul, kind of spearheaded this, showing that sometimes there are abuses that take place among the followers of the Lord. But let's look at a few things this evening where we have to be very, very careful and where there are abuses taking place. I'd like to speak particularly to three areas. Now, the first is this. The first area where we have to be very, very alert, I think, is that we must be led by the Spirit of God, essentially, rather than by man. I am aware of the fact that it says that there is a safety and with a multitude of counselors, but in the Word of God, in Romans 8:14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And therefore, we have to be very, very careful that we are led by the Spirit. Now, sometimes men love to domineer and dominate over other human beings. And this is a bad tendency. Sometimes it occurs in those people who are in the ministry. And sometimes the lay people, if you want to use that term, they like it. And the reason they like it is it saves them from having to make any decisions because they're always told what to do. So therefore, they're trained to hear a human voice, but they are not trained to hear the Spirit of God. And the result of that is that many things that the Lord has for us just go by the wayside because we're not told what to do. Now, sometimes the shepherds will say, now you listen to me and you obey me and so forth and do what I say. And what they'll do is take a scripture, we just kind of misquoted, it's mistranslated, and it's also often out of context. But it's Hebrews 13:17. Let's go to that particular scripture for a minute. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, we have a verse that seems to indicate that we should do what we're told. And in a sense, that's true, but yet it should not be carried too far. The one shepherd that we have is the only shepherd, in a sense, is Jesus Christ. As it says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And therefore, if a human shepherd would ever say anything that would be contrary to the leading of Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, then it is the Lord that we must obey rather than man. Now this verse here says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them, this is the King James translation, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, it's the first part of this verse that can sometimes put people under bondage, and it's a bondage that the Word of God really never intended. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Now, that would be better translated, this word obey, when you do a word study on that and you study it carefully, what it really means is be teachable towards them that lead, or have a teachable spirit towards your leadership, really. And then when it says, and submit yourselves, a better translation would be pliable, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. And really, and what it means is of what they taught to you. So the concept is really here that the more accurately from the Greek is, rather than obey, it's be teachable, and rather than submit, it is be pliable. Now that's what the scripture is really saying, and that's what we must watch. Now, it does say in the scriptures, you know, submit yourselves to God, that it does say, but we should have a teachable spirit and be pliable with regard to the leadership that is in the church. Now, another thing with regard to this passage in the Hebrews chapter 13, and also with regard to the entire book of Hebrews, see, the context here is something else than the way that is sometimes applied. And it can be used to put people in bondage, but the concept here is that back in the early church, there were some Hebrew Christians who were still going to the temple to make sacrifices. And their leadership was strong, and they were saying, no, it is not necessary to go to the temple to make sacrifices, because these people were saying, oh yes, we believe in Jesus, but we're also going to go to the temple and make sacrifices. And so therefore, the author of Hebrews was saying that Jesus Christ made his sacrifice once and for all, and there's no more need for further sacrifice. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. And then it was pointed out earlier in this Hebrews chapter 13 that the leadership there had great faith. In other words, they had great faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Now in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 it says, remember them that have the rule over you, or it would be better translated, remember your leadership, who have spoken unto you the word of God, and then it says, whose faith follow. In other words, they were so strong in faith that they were not going to the temple to make sacrifices anymore, because the sacrifice of Jesus was complete. Now in that context then, in verse 17, it talks about obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, or rather be teachable and be pliable towards your leadership. That is the concept. And it can be pushed too far where people are put into bondage. Now, Paul never wanted to put anybody in bondage. Let's go to another book. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and take a look at verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now here, Paul was talking to people at Corinth, and remember that Paul was the one who founded the church at Corinth. And if there was anybody that could have dominion over their faith, as it were, it would be Paul. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, he has this comment. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So he's saying here that he says, I don't have dominion over your faith. That's something between you and the Lord. I am a helper of your joy. So we need to kind of look at it like this. The way that I like to put it is kind of like the church, in a sense, is like a ship. And there's a leadership that kind of steers the ship, whether it would be a local church or whatever. But let's talk about a local church. And they kind of steer the ship with regard to programs and the day-to-day running of operations. And yet, let's say on a ship, there's a captain that does this, But yet, on the other hand, the captain has no control whatsoever over the lives of the passengers that are on the ship. So also it is that there's a leadership that is given to the church, but on the other hand, Jesus is the one that has control over the lives of his people. And unfortunately, many people only look to human leadership for guidance, and they should be looking to Jesus speaking through his Holy Spirit. And you know, we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that there is this fivefold ministry. There's many offices that are in the church, but anyway, it's mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth. And this is very good, and pastors is named, but let's remember, strictly speaking, this also. I don't really find anywhere in the New Testament, either explicitly or implicitly, that every single Christian has to have a human pastor. See, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we don't want to push things further than the Scriptures would dictate. So therefore, let's be careful that basically Jesus is the one, through his Spirit, that gives us leadership. Now, secondly, another thing that I'd like to point out that I think is kind of an abuse today, since we're talking about bad leadership within the church. I don't want to be negative, but I'm forced to be that way because here in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel is negative. And I think we need to make it applicable to our own times and watch out for things that are not scriptural. Another concept that's involved in the church today that's kind of bad sometimes is money. And we have heard the phrase, we will now receive the tithes and the offerings. Now, the problem is this. There's a tradition of man that is going around today that says that the tithes and the offerings should be given to the local church. Problem with that is I can't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. I can't find that anywhere in the New Testament, that the tithe and the offering is to go to the local church. Now, I'm not saying don't give to your local church. I'm saying not that at all, but I'm saying what I believe that the Scripture teaches is that we should be led by the Spirit in our giving. And the Holy Spirit may lead us to give partially or totally to the local church. Do what the Spirit of God leads you. But the thing is, what's happening today is people are giving automatically without consulting the Holy Spirit. And that's not good. It's not right. Now, if a person is challenged and you say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, where does it say in Scripture that, you know, it's supposed to go to the local church? Well, normally the person would say, let's go to the last book of the Old Testament. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. They say, there it is, and the local church is a storehouse. And I say, I don't think that proves it at all. See, you can't make the jump that there, because there was a storehouse in the Old Testament, that the local church alone is the storehouse in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, when that was written, there were 12 tribes. Well, actually 14, but the number usually given is 12. Okay, there was 12 tribes. One tribe did not have land. This was the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. And so therefore the other tribes would take care of the tribe that did not have land. But we are in the New Testament and there are no more tribes of Israel as far as we're concerned. You see, we have a total different situation in the New Testament. And the work of God is everywhere, all over the place. And what we need to do is to be led by the Spirit. Now, as far as I can tell, if someone would say to me, well, now, Jerry, tell me, what do you think the storehouse is? What do you think the storehouse is in the New Testament? The closest that I can find would be, if we want to put our finger on a verse, would be in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now, this is what it says. Ephesians 4, 28. Now, Paul, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that, in other words, this is for the purpose that, he may have to give to him that needeth. So he works with his own hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so therefore my understanding is that the storehouse in the New Testament is where the need is. Well, where is the need? There are many needs everywhere, and it is the Spirit of God that can lead us to those needs. Now, when my wife and I give, I mentioned one time I was talking at this certain place, and I mentioned that my wife and I normally will do two things. We try, if we're functioning properly, we're not too rushed. Number one, we will ask the Lord what percentage of what we have received in a given week He would have us to give back to Him. See, there's no tithing law in the New Testament. In Hebrews 7:8, it says that the Lord still receives tithes, but it could be less than 10% or more than 10%. There's no law. We are led by the Spirit of God. And as you pray before the Lord, He can give you a figure of what you should give. And then the second thing that we attempt to do is say, Lord, to whom or to what should this go? And the Lord's work can be in many, many places. And not only can it be really with the works of God, I think this would be the normal situation, but also it can be even for unbelievers that may be hungry or hurting. For example, we may be living someplace and there's a couple, let's say a family next door, that for some reason or other has no food. And some Christians would never even consider giving them anything. And yet they say, well, I give my tithes, you know, to the church, but here's a couple next door that really doesn't have food. Well, I would say the Lord is very concerned about them. And we must remember that many times by giving to someone who's genuinely in need, granted that we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, this is the work of God. Yes, this is a faith that we give to them. By faith we give unto the Lord, but yet we give to the person that would be next door as just one example. Now, another thing that I'd like to point out is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. There's an interesting verse. Let's go to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is a section that's very famous. It has to do with giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, we have this particular sentence from the Apostle Paul. And he says, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, now listen, here's what I want to point out, may abound to every good work. Every good work. It's very, very wide. Now, I think also, too, we need to have discernment. Sometimes there can be a church leader, like a pastor or an evangelist or a Bible teacher or somebody, and this particular individual will say, well, now God told me that I'm to do thus and so and build this new edifice or whatever it's going to be, and therefore you kind of feel, well, if God told him and here I'm part of his group, I guess that means that I should give. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. You see, that man, maybe he did or maybe he did not hear from God. Or maybe you should or should not give. But the thing that we need to do is to pray before the Lord, seek His leading, and then obey the Holy Spirit. Because we find, particularly on television sometimes, or also too in local bodies, well, God told me we're supposed to build a new library. Well, the church may not have any need whatsoever of that new library. And there could be some missionary in Mexico or in Central America or in Africa that would desperately need the money that you would have to give. So therefore, let's be careful with regard to our giving. It seems to me that we should be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to cross out again. Now remember, I'm not crossing out the local church or the leadership. Let's go to one more verse that I think we should at least touch on, and this is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. So after 2 Corinthians is Galatians. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, this the word does say, so therefore we accept it. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teaches in all good things. So therefore it's given, but it doesn't say how often, it doesn't say how much. It's something that, again, we are led by the Spirit as we give. And another little thing, just remember that you never give grudgingly. Because whenever we find something in the Bible about giving, the Lord almost seems to say, if a person doesn't give it willingly, don't even bother to give. And sometimes when there's pressure put upon people, you know, sometimes you get these letters in the mail, and the plea seems so urgent that if you don't give, there's a big guilt trip that you're on. And yet, this is not of God. This is not of God. Sometimes we say, oh, I don't want to feel guilty, and so therefore we grudgingly write out a check and we dump it into the envelope and we're kind of glad to get rid of it. But that's not the heart that the Lord wants. And therefore, you know, it's willingly that the Lord would have us to give. And if we don't feel that, I think it's better simply not to give. So therefore, number one, remember that shepherds are not to control our lives and our faith. Jesus is to control our lives and our faith. Secondly, we should be led as to how we give by the Spirit of God. This is the teaching of the New Testament, and the Spirit of God may indeed tell us to give to the local church or whatever. But the thing is, make sure we hear from the Spirit of God. And then there's a third way where there's kind of an abuse, I feel, today that is kind of prevalent where we're on traditions of man, and that is that clergy have a tendency to use titles for themselves. Now, as soon as you have to address a man by a title, that puts that individual above you. Now, this is okay in the secular world. You may be addressing the senator so-and-so or mayor so-and-so, or it could be a doctor so-and-so. This is fine in the secular world. There's no problem with that. But within the Christian community, Jesus, I feel, had something very explicit to say about that. And in Matthew 23, it seems to me, if we get the context of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about don't use titles. So therefore, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and let's take a look at what Jesus was saying here, verse 5. So Matthew 23, 5, that's where we can begin. Now Jesus was talking about the fact that the religious leaders of his day, the ones that ultimately crucified him, really loved to be the focal point of attention and have stature in the sight of men. So he says here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, but all their works, this would be the religious leadership, they do to be seen of men. And they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now notice the word called. That means you're addressed, but not by your name, but by a title, Rabbi. Now the interesting thing is that Rabbi translated means teacher. And teacher is one of the fivefold ministry of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. See that there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And he says, be not called rabbi. Well, it seems to me that if Jesus said, you know, don't allow yourself to be called teacher or rabbi, which is one of the five, the same would hold for the other four. And so therefore, it's not so much good morning, apostle, good morning, prophet, good morning, evangelist, good morning, pastor, or good morning, teacher, or rabbi. See, he says we're all on the same level is the concept. Now, continuing here in Matthew 23, this time we go to verse 8, and the Lord says, but be not ye called rabbi. And he used the word called the second time. But don't you be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. In other words, there's an equal brotherhood. John the Apostle is one that I love very much. I remember that in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I am whom your brother and your companion in tribulation. He didn't give himself any airs at all. He says, I'm your brother and your companion in tribulation. And yet, if there's anybody that could use, you know, big titles and whatever, it would be the one who leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and so forth. But he says, I'm your brother, your companion in tribulation. No airs at all. Now, then Jesus continues, after having said, and all ye are brethren, and verse 9, he says, and call no man your father. See, there's four titles that are used by men today that really are not quite right. One is Reverend. Good morning, Reverend. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Doctor. Okay. Those I don't think are really that pleasing to the Lord. And when Jesus comes, I have a feeling that they're going to drop mighty fast. See, a person can function in those, you know, in these areas. But the thing is, it was Peter and Paul in the old days, and I think it should be Peter and Paul today. Now, if you psychologically have difficulty in addressing, you know, some religious leader by, you know, by other than a title, and sometimes also they insist on being called and addressed by a title, there's only one word that's really scriptural that I know of, and that would be brother. That's the only scriptural justification, and the scriptural justification for that is when Ananias was going to Saul, after Saul was knocked off his horse, he said, Brother Saul. So that's the only time a title is given, and it was Brother Saul. And so therefore, I don't want to make too much of this, and if the way that I handle it myself in my own personal life is that if I feel the person can handle being called by his first name, I will use it. But if it would really bother him and he's really caught into the tradition, we don't want to major in minor things. So, okay, use the title or maybe brother if you'd like. But Jesus doesn't seem to be much in favor of this. See, this is a tradition that has crept into the church that I don't think is of God. So again, he says in verse 9, and call. So for the third time, he uses the term call. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. And then he hits the nail a fourth time. And he says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we have to be careful of titles, because the thing is, when you have to address a man by a title, it's very difficult to deal with that individual as an equal. And yet we're all equal, we're all brethren, Jesus just said that, and we all have direct access to the very throne room of the Father. So therefore, remember that's an abuse, I think, that's creeping into the church today. So, I think with that being said, let's conclude the teaching that we have today. Let's remember that men of God, women of God, they're in leadership positions of the church, whether it be head usher or choir director or a pastor or a deacon or an elder, a television evangelist, or anything that you could imagine. Let's remember that these people are under special attack. Satan really likes to cut them down if he can, and so therefore let's do all that we can to love them and to pray for them, but at the same time we must be faithful to the teaching of the Word of God. Let's stand, please. Now we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and if there's anybody that's here in this room or might be listening on the tape, to the tape someplace, sometime, and you'd like to reconsecrate your life to Jesus or receive Jesus the first time, please say this prayer with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.